You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast, and we are finally gathering together at the Lyric Theater in person in a limited capacity on Sunday mornings. And there are two ways to join us. So go to restorationlex.com/regathering, where you can reserve a seat and find out everything you need to know about our in-person gatherings, or click on the link and join our Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m., wherever you are worshiping with us as one big family. Again, that's restorationlex.com/regathering. All right, let's jump in.
Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. My name is Justin. If we haven't met before, I want to say a hello to the live stream, and also sorry for not having the sound on for the first 5 minutes. Luckily, we have a good engineer back there in Steve who got it going, so you can hear us now in the service. I have a few quick announcements before we move forward. Today, we have planned a pop-up party at Woodland Park, 4 o'clock, and we're going to have popsicles and drinks there for you. We can't serve food yet for obvious reasons, but if you want to bring food, that's fine, but we're going to have just bring out our lawn chairs, some games, some stuff like that, so just an opportunity to hang out and get to know one another. Now, if there is inclement weather, just pay attention to social media and stuff like that, and in our email, we'll let you guys know if the rain makes that impossible. So keep that in mind. The other thing is our kids' church in the park is next Sunday. That link will be live this afternoon for signing up for that. This has been one of the best things we've been able to do here in this kind of in-between season, just having the parents and kids come to the park. Sheena has these amazing activities and crafts and does music. It's been really, really cool. So if you are a parent, you can sign your kids up for that, and encourage you to do that. That'll be at Woodland Park next week at 3:30. And then finally, I just want to acknowledge giving. We don't pass the plate like we used to, for obvious reasons, but we have a giving box outside. Everything you give, 20% of that is going to partners every month. This month, it's Friends of the Good Samaritan, our partners in India, which you're going to hear about later on as well. We're so grateful for your generosity and the way that you have continued to just blow us away with your involvement in the ministry that God is doing in and through our church. So, so grateful for that. So, last weekend, I shared this statement. It was one of the defining declarations of what's called the Moravian Church, which is this beautiful expression of the church. It's still happening, started in the 1700s in the south of Germany, this revival. And one of their primary declarations is around unity. And they say, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, love. Meaning that there are secondary issues that we can have disagreement on and still be family. There should be disagreements that we can still be family around. But there are also essential beliefs that we have that are non-negotiables that we hold fast to together. Earlier, we recited the Apostles' Creed, and that's the clearest, really, declaration of the essentials of our faith. It's one of the oldest as well. It dates all the way back to the 2nd century AD. It's so cool to think that we get to recite these beautiful words here in 2021 in America that were being recited in the Middle East in the 2nd century. We have this faith that spans the millennia, and I'm so, so grateful to have a legacy, a history, a tradition that we belong to, that we have grown out of. And even though, you know, this has been recited by Christians for centuries now, across nationality, across traditions, a closer look at it, you might find some statements that you've never really considered. I know that's true for me. I did not grow up reciting the Apostles' Creed in my tradition. And one statement in particular that we're going to dive into today as we are on Ascension Sunday is often overlooked or ignored or just outright forgotten. And it's this. We said, "He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father." You see, as we talked about, this is Ascension Sunday. We celebrate Jesus ascending into heaven and sitting down at the right hand of God. And you may think, why does that matter? Isn't that just a detail that goes into the story. Jesus kind of floating away into the sweet by and by. Why in the world would that matter? Why would that be important? Especially because in the Gospels and in Acts, there's only three clear mentions of the ascension. One of them, the clearest being Mark 16:19 on the screen, says, "So the Lord Jesus, after speaking to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Now, on the surface, this may seem, as I said, like a throwaway detail. But when you look at the New Testament, you see an entirely different picture. In fact, the New Testament writers, they mention Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father 22 times. So obviously, in this context, in the scriptures, they're trying to tell us something. And you see, in the ancient world, when you sit at the right hand of a king or a ruler, you're seated in the highest place of authority and power. So this is much bigger than Jesus kind of floating away on the clouds to heaven. This is Jesus being enthroned as king. Glenn Packham, he writes that being seated at the right hand is not an absence, but more a more powerful presence, because Jesus is enthroned as king. He's not just our Savior, he is that, but he is also King of kings and Lord of lords. Ephesians 1 describes it this way. It says, "He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he had subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." In other words, this is Coronation Day. And it's not a perfect metaphor, but if you think about it this way, the resurrection was kind of like Election Day. It's the day that the victory was won. Jesus conquered sin and death once and for all. Amen? I have to break the fourth wall and literally the clear wall as well here and get you guys involved in this. I need you. Pretend like we're sitting across the table talking to one another. So interact with me. It's okay. I know this is here and I know it looks like I'm in jail, but let's do this. Let's do this, okay? So it's kind of like the resurrection's like Election Day where Jesus won the victory. And if you think about it, the ascension's like Inauguration Day. It's the day that the victory that has already been won is officially announced. And it's the day that we celebrate Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. And not just King of the events that we see in the past, not just the Lord of our future and the promise of the life to come, but what we declare today on this Ascension Sunday is that Jesus is Lord in the here and the now. Right now. In this moment, Jesus sits enthroned as king over the universe. That my present is then up for grabs if I don't understand that. Because if my faith is just primarily something I believe about the past, and then it's something that I hope to have in the future, that leaves what I believe about the here and the now for grabs. And believe me, stuff will fill in the gaps. If you don't believe that Jesus is Lord in the here and now, someone else or something else will be Lord in the here and the now. And what happens is our faith gets compartmentalized. It becomes privatized. It's a matter of intellectual belief. It's only about going to heaven when I die. And it reduces the gospel to this transactionary idea where Jesus is little more than a means to a heavenly end just to get us somewhere when we die. But the good news, I hope you know, is so much bigger than that. It's not less than that, but it's so, so much bigger because Jesus is King now. Jesus is Lord right now, meaning the core of our Christian faith is a response to this, to the one who is seated on the throne right now. And let's not forget that that claim then and that claim now, that was a staggering claim. In the first century, as a Roman citizen in Jesus' day, you were required to make a public declaration of your allegiance by declaring to everyone that Caesar is Lord. That's what you had to say. So when the believers are preaching the kingdom of God, their message wasn't just Jesus, you're a great teacher. When they declared Jesus is Lord, they were doing far more than stating their preferred religious beliefs. To say Jesus is Lord is to say that Caesar is not. To say Jesus is Lord today is to say the president is not, that Congress is not, that no world leader is not, that no ruler is the Lord. Jesus is Lord and everyone else in power is not. Amen? He is the King of Kings. There's a story in Acts 17 about Paul and Silas, and they're preaching the gospel in the synagogue, and it upsets a lot of the locals because they start messing everything up. And they gather this angry mob to arrest them. And listen to what they say about them. They say, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus. You know, if Paul and Silas were simply preaching about believing the right beliefs and going to heaven when we die, they would not be a blip on the radar of the empire. Caesar would not pay them a bit of attention, but the message is bigger. The gospel is bigger. And this gospel is dangerous because Jesus is Lord and all of the Caesars, past, present, and future, are not. This gospel, if we believe it, if we live it, this gospel is still turning the world upside down. It still is. And so if this big gospel is what we believe, we need to ask then, how do we respond to Jesus as king? And it goes back to when he first begins his ministry. Really one of the first statements he make. And Mark 1:15 says, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, we live in a country where we overthrow kings. That's kind of our history. We don't like kings to rule over us, so we don't use that language of kings and kingdoms a lot. We're not used to that. So we need to ask, what does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? Dallas Willard, he says that a kingdom is the range of the king's effective will. In other words, it's where his will gets done. Think about it. And before the Revolutionary War, King George had America, these colonies, as part of his kingdom. Even though he was not physically present, his will was done here, meaning it was part of his kingdom. And that's what a kingdom is, and that's exactly what Jesus is announcing. The reign of God is arriving in and through him. And T. Wright says that Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. There's a big difference. And so Jesus says that our response then is repentance. Repentance means, I hope you know, to change your mind, change direction, to move in the opposite direction of where you were headed before. And because Jesus is king, repentance then is to turn to living under the powers and the principalities, living under other authorities and turning and living under the reign of Jesus. Colossians 1:13 tells us, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It's not just an internal spiritual thing. We have turned our lives under the reign of Jesus. And that's what our faith journey is all about. It's about this daily pursuit of surrendering to the lordship of Jesus in every area of our life. Meaning that Jesus isn't just the Lord of my soul, he's the Lord of my wallet. Jesus isn't just the Lord of my afterlife, he's the Lord of my relationships right now. Jesus isn't just the Lord of my heart, he's the Lord of my politics. He gets it all. Amen? He gets it all because he is king. And before the gospel can turn the world upside down, it has to start by turning our world upside down. It has to start with the repentance of turning in us and seeing the tables of our heart flipped before we're flipping tables out in the world. It starts with us, we know that, but it does not end with us. And because if Jesus is Lord in the here and now, if he's Lord now, there's a lot of work to do, right? There's a lot of work to do because he is Lord right now. It's why Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. What? On earth as it is in heaven. In the kingdom of God, heaven is not just the destination, it's the mission. It's the mission we have together. Jesus points our attention to the realm of God where his will is done in all of its fullness and says, in me, I'm bringing that here. I'm bringing that into the here and now. So we have to ask them, what is heaven like? Revelation 21, the end of our story, gives us a beautiful picture of this. John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, I love this statement from Jesus. The one on the throne says, I am making everything new. Heaven is a place of wholeness. It's a place of shalom, where nothing is missing and nothing is broken. In the words of Tolkien, where all the sad things come untrue. It's a world where we're longing for, even right now, even if we don't know it. Because death is gone. Sickness is gone. Cancer is gone. Mental illness is gone. Division is gone. Hatred and racism and white supremacy are gone. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't even care if you are a Christian. I know that you feel that ache for that world. You are longing for it, whether you know it or not. And over again this past year, as we've been away from one another and dealing with the crisis that we've just walked through together, I know you felt that ache. I know that you have probably felt that ache more than you ever have before. And if we're seeing this world clearly, when we're praying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that with that ache. Not as triumphalism where we're just thinking we're always going to have victory. We're praying because we're desperate for the Lord to show up in the here and now. We're desperate for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. But we see this in Revelation. Heaven comes here once and for all. I remember growing up in church, there was a popular saying, and it was in songs and stuff, and it went like this. This world is not my home. How many of you have heard that? You can raise your hand. This world is not my home. And in a sense, that's true. Because the world we see right now, the world of sickness and death and division and heartache and pain, we all know we're meant for something more. A couple of weeks ago, I did a funeral for a couple who died of cancer 1 week apart from one another. And I've done a lot of funerals, and I've often heard people at funerals say, death is a natural part of life. And I'm here to tell you that's a lie. Death is the enemy. We were not meant for death. We were meant for life. And so just the beautiful paradox of believers dying there, even in this tragedy, is that there was joy in the midst of their sorrow because they believed something more. I'm talking about heaven coming to earth, but hear me, friends, clearly. If we only have hope for this earth, it's not much. It isn't. There is hope for the world to come. It is both and, not an either or. And I'm so glad that in the midst of the ache that we feel and knowing that this world is not as it should be, that we have a hope for the future. But I think the more accurate saying, if you took that saying from church, is the world is not my home, but it will be. The world's not my home now, but it will be one day. Eugene Peterson writes that many people want to go to heaven the way they want to go to Florida. They want to think the weather will be an improvement and the people are decent. But the biblical heaven is not a nice environment far removed from the stress of hard city life. It is an invasion of the city by the city. We enter heaven not by escaping what we don't like, but by the sanctification of the place in which God has placed us. This is the promise of Jesus. I am making space in you, physically, spiritually, emotionally. I am making everything new, which is why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. N.T. Wright, he calls this a prayer of submission and of commission, because we're surrendering to the will of the King, yes, and we are joining his work, his restorative work in the world. This prayer, this idea has been central to our church from the very beginning, from day one, because we believe that Jesus is restoring people like us, and in that, they are restoring the world. And our mission then is to join the King's work all around us. Because we're not the ones who initiate the work. The King is already moving and active because he is reigning in the here and now. Our job is to join the work of the King right where we are. When we provide diaper bags and baby showers for moms overcoming addiction across the street at the Polk Dalton Clinic, it's because Jesus is Lord. When we provide food and support students at William Wells Brown, it's because Jesus is Lord. When we have these tough conversations about racism and white supremacy, it's because Jesus is Lord. When we gather around tables in our home churches and share meals and share our stories and share our pains, it's because Jesus is Lord. We gather here today in the strangeness of this moment where we're wearing masks and have these plates in front of us, all this stuff, and I know it's weird, but we're doing it in spite of all this because Jesus is Lord, and he is worthy of our worship. And this calls for what Walter Brueggemann has called prophetic imagination, meaning that if Jesus is Lord in the here and the now, we can dream and we can conspire for God's kingdom to bring restoration in the world around us. In your seat today, there was a card. I want you to pull that out. As Hannah comes, we move into a time of communion and worship. I want us to begin to think about where we are longing to see heaven meet earth in our life. Is it a place of sickness or brokenness? Is it a big picture situation that we see in our nation? What is that for you right now? Where are you longing for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Maybe you have this card and you write on here, in my marriage as it is in heaven, in my job as it is in heaven, in my depression as it is in heaven, in my brokenness as it is in heaven, in my sin as it is in heaven. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in our city as it is in heaven, in our church as it is in heaven, in my parenting as it is in heaven, in my job as it is in heaven, in my life, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, heaven come. So we take these cards, and I just want you to hold on to it today. You don't have to write anything on it right now, but I want you to take it with you and put it somewhere and remind yourself to pray for breakthrough, to pray for God to meet you in that place where you are feeling the ache, to bring restoration and transformation in your life. Lord, that is what we pray for now. I can think of so many stories, even in this room, Lord, of dealing with so many difficult situations, dealing with pain, with sickness, with loss. Lord, we ask for you to make yourself known amongst us. We know you're already here, God. You were here before we got here. But we want to be here now. We want to be present to the God who is already present with us. So we ask, Lord, in these places that you're stirring in us, Holy Spirit, that you would give us both the faith to pray boldly and the expectation that you will move. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, our King.